Hopefully by now you have turned to Galatians. And before we get started into this, I want to point out the map here. There's so many of these that do show you Paul's first journey. You'll notice as I titled it at the bottom there, I put first in parentheses or quotation marks, because while that's an 1,100-mile journey, and two whole chapters, 13 and 14 of the book of Acts, are devoted to it, it is far from the first travels that Paul has done. The course of his life, as we're about to see in the greatest detail that he offers in Scripture, he has been at least 1,100 miles elsewhere. That is such a far distance, it's not even on this map. And he may have been twice that far, maybe three times that far, for all we know. Because the information that Paul gives us about his travels is just like, well, you know, I went to Arabia. Okay, but Arabia is huge. Where were you in Arabia? How much traveling did you do in Arabia? You know, we just don't know. And so Paul is on his first journey of 1,100 miles, as we call it, and comes back to Antioch of Syria. That's the one on the right. There's two Antiochs that are on this journey. At the end of chapter 14, and it is just providentially coincidental here this morning, that the very chapter then that we were studying this morning in our Acts class, chapter 15, is representing the problem and apparently the exact same time when Paul will be writing this letter, the Galatian letter, that we're going to be studying. So today it was just extremely helpful to put these two together. For those of you that were in the Acts class, chapter 15, what we're about to read in Galatians is the story of Paul's life leading up to Acts chapter 15. So these two books go together, and it's at the start of Acts 15. You would be wise to make a little note. Paul writes the book of Galatians. Now, before we do plunge into the book itself, I've just got one more thing I'd like for you to think about, and I tried to make this as large as I could this time. I know it's still a little bit hard to read here, but as we look at an outline of Paul's life in just approximate dates, we're not absolutely certain. It's about 33 A.D., when at the age of somewhere between 30 to 35 years, Paul becomes a Christian. So somewhere in his early 30s, apparently, and at 33 A.D. So he's born just about, zero. It's about the same time Jesus is. He's apparently the same age as Jesus, if you will. But, Jesus, of course, dies at the age of, dies in the early part of his 30s. Paul's going to go on to have a fairly long life of service. Then, in 33 to 36, he says he spends time in Arabia as well as in Damascus, but he tells us it's 3 years. He can do a lot of traveling in 3 years. From 36 to 41, he makes his first visit to Jerusalem. He then goes back into Syria, but also Cilicia. And we'll be reading that in a moment in Galatians 1, verses 18 through 21. Then, 44 through 47, he makes his second visit to Jerusalem. He's bringing relief for the saints. That we've already studied in Acts 11, 27 through 30. 46 and 47, he makes his first journey in Acts 13 and 14, 1 to 2 years that he spends in those 1,100 miles. From 46 to 48, then, he returns from a long time I've just mentioned to be with Barnabas, working in Antioch of Syria. And here we are. It's 48 or 49 A.D. It's his third trip to Jerusalem, which you can also read about in Acts 15, is involving a terrible doctrinal problem. The problem is, the gospel went to the Jews first, and then to the Greeks, or the Gentiles, as we use that term. First to the Jews. First for some years to the Jews. First to the Jews because the old law had prepared them for 1,500 years to receive their Messiah. But then to the Gentiles. And in bringing this gospel to the Gentiles, the Jews now, some I'm sure quite sincerely, others perhaps with personal considerations, are struggling with how these Gentiles should relate to the law. Do they have to keep the law? Do the men have to be circumcised? Do the dietary laws have to be kept? What about the old law should still be practiced under the new? This is the topic. Can you be saved without keeping what are called in the book of Acts, chapter 15, first, the customs of Moses, and then the law of Moses? But I bring up all of this, brethren, to help us to appreciate. From 33 A.D., when Paul becomes a Christian almost violently, because he's been violent against the faith, he really needs a shaking up, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, to 49 A.D., when he writes this epistle, how many years is that? Paul's been an apostle for 16 years. This may be the first New Testament book, the first time that God says, Paul, I want you to write this, and then God knows it's going to be kept for now our 2,000 years. And it is this first book. It's hardly a first for Paul. He's 16 years a Christian. He's 16 years an apostle. Has he suffered for his faith? Has he truly been abused for his faith? Has he paid an enormous price for his faith? Has he preached this faith far and wide for thousands and thousands of miles in 16 years? Does he know the truth? Can he work miracles to confirm the word that he's been preaching? It's 16 years. Brethren, in 16 years of preaching, because God called you personally and inspired you with this message, and then you pay this enormous cost for it. Could you just maybe get kind of tired of having people that you're in it for the money and you're in it for power and influence, and that you don't know what you're talking about, and you can't understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New, and so you've just messed up for 16 years because you've been teaching these Gentiles that the men do not have to be circumcised, nobody has to keep the dietary laws. If you have to step on a grave, it's unfortunate and unnerving, but it does not defile you. Could you get just a little bit tired of this? Okay. Brother, I wish that I could have been the fly on the wall when Paul wrote this letter. I wish I could hear the emphasis in his voice. I wish I could see the gestures, maybe the tension in that man as he writes these things. But I'd like to try to help us this morning with a very unusual presentation. I want to spend just a little bit here and play a recording for you from two different movies, just two little snippets. Before we read what Paul now says, I suspect that he's kind of in the same frame of mind as these two audio clips that I'm about to play. Now, I very much would truly like to have you raise your hands now and tell me, how many of you have seen a movie called Secondhand Lions? Okay. Do you remember Hub McCann's speech when the youngsters came in and started giving him a hard time? Okay. He's being abused by a bunch of young kids who think they're tough. He's up in his 60s. And here, I hope you're ready, is what he says. Oh, I'm sorry. We did it. I got the wrong one. It's Robert Duvall, but that's our test. Could you hear that? Okay. I'm not going to adjust my sound. So please, if you would, a little bit louder.
Hey, who do you think you are, huh? I'm gay. I fought two war wars and got this one on three continents. I just found the men in the battle with everything but horses, resorts, artillery, and tanks. I seen that word of denial and tried to take it.
Who was Hub McCann? Hub McCann was a guy who had been everywhere, done everything, risked his life, and was not about to hear it from people who did not know what they were talking about. Okay? Now, the second one, you already got just a little bit of a clip from it because I got this fingers going wrong here. Now, let's see if we can see this one. How many of you have seen A Few Good Men? Tom Cruise, Jack Nicholson. In the trial, Nicholson's the hardened veteran, and he's being grilled by the young, you know, fresh-faced Tom Cruise, one of his earlier roles, as the lawyer. Sounds something like this, as Cruise is given now this experience in general.
The world that has walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men with guns. Who's going to do it? You, Lieutenant Weinberg. I have a greater responsibility than you could possibly have. You weep for Santiago and you curse the Marines. You have that luxury. You have the luxury of not knowing what I know. That Santiago's death, while tragic, probably saved lives. And my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saved lives. You want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. We use words like honor, gold, loyalty. We use these words as the backbone of the life spent defending something. You use them as a punchline. I have neither the time nor the inclination to explain myself to a man who rises and sleeps under the pressure of the very freedom that I provide and then questions the manner in which I provide it. I would rather you just said thank you and went on your way. Otherwise, I suggest you pick up a weapon and stand at post.
Does that not get, brethren, to where Paul is? Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forevermore. I am amazed you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, returned even more to once more to Damascus. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now there's more to this. That's all we're going to take in the chunk here this morning. But brother, I wanted you to hear some passion in Hug Mateen. I've been everywhere and done everything. That's who I am. And you have to know that Paul is the most sincere individual that has ever lived. There is not a duplicitous bone in his body. This is a man who has counted the cost and now counted his entire life and all the power, the possessions, the influence, everything as dung, that he might gain Christ Jesus, as he's told us. He's like Nicholson in the other movie. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. You talk about this like punchlines in parties. For me, hey, dignity, honor, code, it's a way of life. I would rather that you pick up a weapon and stand to post, is the conclusion of the Nicholson soliloquy. What has Paul spent his whole life, 16 years of it, trying to do for these people in Galatia and for everybody on the surface of the earth? 2 years, Ephesians chapter 6, what's he been trying to do? Verses 10 and following. Put on the full armor of God. And then what? With all the sword of the Spirit. You got a helmet, you got a breastplate, you got a shield, you got a sword. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, and where are you going? To a garden party? Where are you going? You are going to war with all of the lies that Satan presents in this world. Paul has carried that sword for 16 years when he gets to the Galatian letter. And so, brother, I wish we could be there. And I hope that in the future, we might somehow drink from the same fountain of passion that Paul felt. Paul was in it to the death. And he'll answer to the apostles. He'll answer to anybody. But he also knows that he's been preaching that truth. When he says he went up privately, and we read this in Acts, and he did so for fear that he might have preached in vain. Brethren, he's not talking about his fear. He's not talking about how he feels about this. He's talking about others who are afraid that he's not preaching the gospel. So when you get into the Galatian letter, try never to forget. This is passionate. This is core conviction. This is a warrior for the truth. And he fights not just for himself. Who does he now represent? How many, brethren, I'm guessing, tens of thousands of Gentiles have come to Christ
because he has been thousands of miles in the Middle East preaching this gospel. Who's he defending? Each and every one of them. So brethren, who are we? Are we apostles? We are not apostles. What are we? We are the people that Paul's writing to in the Galatian letter. Would he be this angry at us that we could quickly desert the gospel for something else? Could he be this angry at us that we would not be out there waging that battle as vigorously as he did? Could he be this angry, as he was at the Galatians, with us, that we do not share that same warrior's heart to defend truth till they kill me? To defend truth no matter what it costs me. And it's cost me everything. So here he is, 16 years into it, when he writes this letter. And he's just amazed and furious. Now we stopped last week with verse 12. So brethren, I suggest this morning, as we go through this again quickly, put in, please, just mentally, your own life. Some of you have been Christians two, three times longer than Paul's been a Christian. 16 years? I've been a Christian for 42. So put in your life. Can you say to others like Paul did, look at me. I am a faithful saint. I have lived my life as God would have me live it. The life that I have lived is ideal and perfect, exemplary, and ought to be mimicked by every soul on the planet. Here is how I've lived my life once the gospel came into it. And if you look at these and you think, I could never be an example to the saints. I could never say, do what I did. Be who I am. Speak as I speak, and you'll have the same successes that I have had. If you feel like that, then brethren, this letter is really for you. And it's for all of us. It's the wake-up call. Because, brethren, we are supposed to be molded. We are supposed to be reformed. We are supposed to transform both our minds and our actions into the very image of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. So Paul says in verse 13, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Brethren, here's something you can do with your friends. I hope, you know, that you've been doing it in your past life, or certainly that we're manifesting this idea now as Christians. Whenever I meet anybody, in whatever church they're in, I try to commend them for the fact that they believe in God and they're involved in something. I've told atheists, if you're an atheist, if that's your condition, be the best atheist that you can possibly be until you find out that the Catholics are closer to Christ, that the Catholics are closer to truth, that the Catholics have a superior message to atheism. And then go become a Catholic and be the best Catholic you can possibly be. Now, brethren, this one's a little bit personal. Okay. I grew up in Catholic church. I went 7 years to Catholic school. I memorized the Mass in Latin. I went to confession twice a week and 6 days a week, twice a month, and 6 days a week, I went to Mass. Every morning before school and Sundays. I was the best Catholic I could be. And then, brethren, if you find out the Lutherans are closer to the truth than the Catholics are, and they are, then what? Go be the best Lutheran that Lutheranism ever saw. until you find out that the Baptists are closer to the gospel message. It's closer to the truth. And then do what? Be the best Baptist there ever been until you find out that there's those Christians out there. And then what, brethren? Have you been the best Christian that you can be? Have you been the best Christian there ever was? Have you been the kind of Christian that can say, here's my life, all of it? You know this. Okay? Live a similar life. God will be well pleased with you. Live a similar life, and you will be successful in all of your endeavors, so long as they are the will of God. So you know my former manner of life. Brethren, if you are now a Christian who, like these Galatians, is kind of lackadaisical, you know, and you're looking for minimums instead of maximums, what's the least I can do to get along, you know, and I'll, you know, these other optional and extra things, you know, you don't really have to do those things. Yeah, no, you know, you can go for the minimum if you want. Is that the attitude Paul had in his life? What's the least I can do to get by? And still go to heaven. Had Paul embraced that ethic in his life, how many Gentiles would he have brought to Christ? And how many church problems would he have started? This is a massive church problem. It's a major church problem. It's bad. We got to have all the apostles together. We got to have a council in Jerusalem. We should have everybody. What are we going to do? And why are they having all those problems? Because Paul said, I will be the best Christian that I can be. And then he succeeded and changed the world, didn't he? So he continues. 15. When he who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. In other words, what he said was, I went and did the job. Now, brethren, I realize we're not apostles. I want to ask you, did God set you apart from your mother's womb in the sense that God knew you would receive the gospel, you would accept the gospel, and you'd be here this morning? Well, sure. Sure. Paul was set apart to be an apostle. What were you set apart to be? And then he says, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's what God specifically called Paul for. But ask yourself, what did he call you for? How many times have you had opportunity and you didn't seize it like Paul always did? And then you received all kinds of opposition. People just wanted to stone you, leave you for dead, drag you out of the city. Get up, go to the next city then. When in my Bible, I turn the page and I come to verse 17, says, I didn't consult flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went immediately to the work. I went to Arabia, came back to Damascus. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, became acquainted with Cephas. How long did he stay there? Cephas is Peter, of course. How long did he stay? So 15 days. 15 days. He's been preaching for like 13 years. And he's had 15 days with an apostle. Has he invested his life? Has he succeeded? Because he was a representative of God who did everything God asked him to do. He did it all with him and God in the yoke and nobody else. No excuses. Haven't had enough training. Haven't had enough schooling. You know, hadn't had anybody show me the way. Just get up and do the job. Verse 19, didn't see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. Now, as soon as he says that, brethren, what do you know people are saying about him? They're saying he's a liar. Paul is defending his character, his virtue, his devotion to his God. I can't imagine Paul would have a lie in his life.
And then he says, in 21, I went into the regions of Syria, Cilicia, still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted me is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they were. What's the last verse of chapter 1 say about you? Brother, you've been called, separated from your mother's womb, received the gospel, responded to it, every one of us in this room, most likely. And then there's that last verse. Paul says, look at my life and the response to it. They were glorifying God because of me. Brother, I can think of no reason why each and every one of us should not be able to say exactly the same thing. I have lived my life in the mirror image of Jesus the Christ. When people meet me, they will know Christ. Christ controls my mind. Christ controls my lips. Christ controls my hands, my feet, everything that I do. If I do well, then they know because I tell them. It's because God told me to do that. And they were glorifying God because of me. Thought a lot about it. I've got about 43 different things I'd like to have written on my headstone. One of these days I'll give Donna a list, you know, and she'll make that selection, as so many others have, when finally life passes. But there's one. They glorified God because of Larry, period. I hope so. I hope so. I like to think so. There have been some. But I can do better. I know I can. And so can you. And after an interval of 14 years, busy years every one, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also, because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles in private, to those who are of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Now that's Acts. First, you know, or Acts rather 15, but before, first, ahead of Paul, who else had to do the same thing? Peter. Brethren, are you just breaking new ground for Christ? So that people have to just take notice and say, well, I wonder if that's even right. Are we anything like this man who gave his life to be like Christ so that we could as well? Particularly, brethren, I think it's important for us to recognize here. It says in verse 2, that while none of us have ever gone anywhere because of a personal revelation, he says, it was because of a revelation that I went up and submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now be careful, I'll tell you in advance, trick question. Have you ever received a revelation? Did Paul not say in Ephesians 3, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not revealed in previous generations, as it has now been revealed in the apostles and prophets? Have you received the same revelation that Paul did? Every word of it. When you read what he wrote, you can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. How many of you in 16 years, that's all Paul had, would have to admit, I don't know much about that mystery at all. Look what Paul went through so that I could. Look what he suffered to offer to me this greatest of all treasures. Brethren, no. It's not inserted between our ears in the form of inspiration, so that suddenly in a blinding moment of understanding, I'm given the gospel. No, I have to read it. And every time I do, in a blinding moment of understanding, I know exactly what was Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ. Yes, we receive revelation. Yes, you're holding it right now in your own hands. Because of a revelation, brethren, what have you done? Paul went up in verse 2. He submitted the gospel. And then in verse 3, convincingly. Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Can you argue against false doctrine? Can you defend that which is the true? Can you persuade others to come to Christ? Now, brethren, never forget, and I understand this every lesson I preach, James 3 says, be not many teachers, knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment. I understand. Now, I'm not going to be an apostle. Not everybody is going to do the same job. But when Paul wrote these words, were the Galatians just supposed to go, oh, well, it's interesting reading, but you know, that's you and not us? Or were they supposed to go, oh, I get it. We're supposed to walk our own road. We are supposed to respond to God's choosing us from the womb. We are to become what He would have us be with the talents He gave us. We are to understand the revelation. We are to practice it to the ability with the full talents that God has given us. Brethren, how much of this is just for Him and not us? I'm thinking not a whole lot. And then in 4 and 5 we close this morning. It was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. You ever been in such a battle? Have you ever succeeded in leaving the truth behind so that it remains with those you deliver to every chance you get? So brethren, how are we supposed to interpret and understand so many verses that God inspired Paul to write? What we're supposed to see in them, I believe, is not, wasn't that nice for Paul? So, yep, he's preaching the truth, bye-bye, keep on. No, brethren. He set himself forth as a living example that you can too, that I can too, that those who yield to the will of their God will become something vastly more powerful and useful in the hands of their God than they can ever be on their own. This blistering letter is likely the first New Testament book ever written. It's written to a people who quickly deserted and called for the grace of Christ. This morning, brethren, I call upon you, being not a Galatian, be a Philippian, be an Ephesian wearing the full armor of God, be a Berean, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. But be, back to our own quotes, all that you can be. It's a war out there, brethren. Stand opposed. If you're not yet a Christian, stand opposed. Stand up, declare your love and your conviction, and take the oath. Join the army. We need soldiers. If you are a malingerer, that is a word I only knew in my whole life for 3 years. The 3 years I was in the army. Malingering was a crime. Article 13. Get in real big trouble for that. Malingerers, brethren, were half-hearted soldiers. Malingerers were lazy. Malingerers didn't get the job fully, vigorously done as they fought for the nation, for a cause greater than they were and worth their lives. Our cause is eternal. Sign up. Stand opposed. And let the world know what kind of life you've led. This is what Paul is telling the Galatians. We can help you in prayer for the Bible study. Come speak with me, please, as we stand and serve.